Good morning. It is Sunday, January 31st, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Sun City, West, Arizona. And I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and will strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles today to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, it's in the Old Testament. I say that jokingly all the time. I know you know that. I said that to somebody once and they got really upset when I said it's in the Old Testament. But Ezekiel, just before Daniel, and most of you will probably find it before I will. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24 we're going to begin with. And we're doing a study, again, as we read this, about the distinctiveness and the differences, the contrasts and comparisons, if you want to, between the gospel revolving around God's dealings with Israel and the gospel revolving around the church, the body of Christ, and the distinctions between prophecy and mystery. We can word it many ways. So Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 24. And while we read this, I want you to listen how many times, you don't have to count them, but listen how many times God says, I will. Beginning with verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land was laid waste. This land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And so God is really declaring to Israel that there is a day coming when he's going to do all of this. And that has not happened yet. Now, the study today was going to be on the concept of the gospel has to do with Israel and the nations compared with the gospel that has to do with his body and individuals. But I don't think we're going to get through that part. The first thing I'd like to do is have you make sure you have one of these little sheets. If everyone has one, fine. If not, there's some up here on the table. And so, as we begin, let's open in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning, we bow before you, awed with your greatness and glory, and we praise you and glorify your name in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We bow before you as a sovereign God, the only true God, and we trust in your faithfulness, both to your chosen people Israel and to us as members of the body of Christ. And we desire, Lord, to know the truth, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We pray that your spirit that indwells every believer will teach us what you would have us know today, that you might be glorified in us. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take out this little sheet here. And it is, I've taken some liberty by doing it. What I have done is, this is what the Bible would be about if the Apostle Paul was not in the Bible. If you can just break your paradigm for a second about the rigidity of our concepts, just for a minute, and theoretically or hypothetically, this is what the Bible would be about if Paul were not in the Bible. And so let's look at this for a second. Genesis chapter 12, and a lot of you should know this, you can write it down on here. This wasn't done in great detail or anything. In fact, it was done late last night because I wasn't planning on doing it. But that often happens in my preparation, that it seems like the Spirit of God says, take care of this also, Mark. And so this was added in late last night. But we begin with Genesis chapter 12:1 with the call of Abraham, or Abram at the time, and I think all of you are very aware of that in the Scriptures. From that point on, God was dealing with Abraham and his descendants. Other than that, there was a multitude, many more populous nations than Israel. And God, they were called the nations, which is translated Gentiles in the Greek, ethnos, but all of those nations God gave over to themselves while he was going to deal with Abraham and his descendants. And from there on in the Bible, God is dealing with that chosen nation as his chosen people. And all the rest of the people in the world had only one way to come to God, and that was to come to Israel. And in all the Scriptures from here on, that is the only hope a Gentile has. And that's the way it's portrayed. Now, it's important to understand that as we go through this, because many times people will say, see, God promised the Gentiles that they could be saved, and they relate that to the church, the body of Christ. But that's not what this is about whatsoever. And so we start out with Abram, and then we're going to jump on to Moses, who is a very important person because through Moses was the giving of the law. And this is a very important thing to know in the Bible. That with the giving of the law is the beginning of what is framed in the Bible as the Old Testament. Man labeled the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 through Malachi as the Old Testament. Well, that's not accurate as far as the Bible itself is concerned. The Old Testament begins with what is also called the Old Covenant. And that Old Covenant is the covenant of law. And so with Moses begins the covenant of law, or the Old Covenant. And so we see next David. David's in there because David was given a promise about an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would endure forever, that his throne would endure forever. There would be an eternal king sit on David's throne forever on the earth. And so there's a very big part of Christianity that believes that Israel's done. All of this has just been sort of discarded, that God really didn't mean that they would have a land here on earth forever, is what they have to say. And so they blend these two distinct gospels and mix them up into one gospel and come up with a very convoluted and polluted message. And so David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was promised an eternal throne and an eternal kingdom here on earth. And then jumping way down, this, by the way, this timeline is not appropriate to call it a timeline because it's not even close to being correct by years or anything. It's more a timeline of significant events that I'm just picking out. The next big issue is the birth of the Messiah. And again, I mention this so much, but I would hope everybody here understands that in our Bibles, the way that I'm sure this one has it, in our Bibles, the way that they set it up is when they come to the Gospels, they put a special page in there to make everybody aware. See that nice big page right here? The New Testament, or the New Covenant. That's not accurate biblically. It isn't the New Covenant. Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. So he was born under the Old Covenant, not the New Covenant. And Testament and Covenant mean the same thing. And so the New Testament, we're going to see, doesn't begin till much, much later. And so the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ came into the world. For what purpose, if we don't have Paul's writings? If we don't have Paul's writings, what purpose did Jesus Christ come into the world for? To redeem Israel. That would be the only thing they'd know. He's their Messiah. He's their King. He's come to redeem His chosen people. That's what the Scriptures teach clearly. And if we don't keep focused on the distinctive truths that belong to each gospel, we'll confuse that. And much more. So we have the birth of the Messiah. He lives for approximately 33 years. And then he's crucified. That is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant has now been shed. Now again, if we didn't have any of Paul's writings, if we didn't know about the Apostle Paul at all, Peter and his apostles go out and start to preach all that the Lord had taught them. And the Lord taught them all about Israel's kingdom. And so when Peter preaches at Pentecost, and he's telling them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, and then he goes on to say, let's go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I better add another little bit of information you're aware of. Pentecost. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a Jewish festival. It's all about the sacrifice of Christ, all of the shedding of blood and all that led up to this feast of Pentecost. And so Peter preaches at Pentecost and tells them that you've crucified the Messiah, all that. The cross wasn't good news at all. But it was all about you killed our Messiah. You're guilty of that. And then let's go to Acts chapter 3 and I have to find it because this wasn't going to be in here either. Let's back up to Acts chapter 2 for a second. You don't have to back up there, but when they were speaking in all different languages and the people thought they were drunk. And Peter says, no, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. So it's still the fulfillment of prophecy about their coming kingdom and what was going to transpire through all of this. And then go to Acts chapter 3 and go to verse 17. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul's talking about the crucifixion again. And he's talking to now brothers. He's talking to Israelites. I'm sorry, Peter. Thanks. Peter is talking to Israelites and he says, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. And so this was all laid out in the scriptures. Remember, Paul doesn't exist in our minds right now. And so going on in verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. When he says that, he's referring to the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant has been shed. Many people are being redeemed by the blood of that new covenant. But the new covenant itself is not in force at this time yet. Because when the new covenant is in force, the Messiah, the King, will be here on earth. And all Israel will be redeemed. And so at this point, that's not the case. But they are redeemed in preparation. So if you look on this sheet, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, and Peter's now preaching in the early part of the book of Acts, the preaching of the kingdom is what he's talking about. If you'll repent, times of refreshing will come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ, who has been appointed for you, Israel, even Jesus. But he adds a little disclaimer. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so that's what we're going to be studying in the coming days, is some of these things that he's promised them in their new covenant. And so this is that timeline. So let's look at it again. We're here now. He's preaching the kingdom. And then at some point, remember, we don't have Paul. We don't have the church, the body of Christ or anything. Then theoretically, it wasn't ever going to happen. But as far as the revelation of Scripture was concerned, this is all they knew. And Peter's telling them, if you'll repent right now, God will send Jesus back after the restitution of all things. After God takes care of judgment and all of that, he'll send Jesus back. So the next thing to come was the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel's vision, and that's what it's called here, the seven-year tribulation. And at the end of that seven-year tribulation, and so many people want to know about Revelation and all of this. Remember, Paul's not in here. If Paul weren't in here, we'd be going right along with history and we'd be headed to the Great Tribulation. But I want to just put a disclaimer in here also. That's not the case. It was never going to be the case. But right now, without any Pauline revelation, the next thing on the schedule is the coming tribulation, a seven-year time where God's going to reveal the Antichrist, where it's going to be a time of great suffering, the mark of the beast and all that stuff. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back. And if he wouldn't have come back, the Bible teaches even the elect would have been lost. But he's going to come back, and redeemed them. So that's his second coming. Like we just sang in that song about those mansions, something about those mansions. Those mansions are related to his second coming. Remember when he was going to leave them, and in the Gospels he says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so that when I come again, you may be with me." Well, when he comes again here, he's coming back to earth. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 or 7, they ask him, "Will you restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he tells them, "It's not for you to know this." He ascends into heaven. And then the angels tell them, this same Jesus is going to return right here just like he left. He's going to come back to earth and set up his 1,000-year reign here on earth. And then if you look at this, and this is something that is a dillyism, because I don't know of anybody else that talks about it too much, but right there when he comes back again is the beginning of Israel's new covenant. Because now the Messiah, the King, is here. At this point in time, Abraham and Isaac and all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected to go into this kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ will drink of the fruit of the vine again with them in the kingdom. And the apostles will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and drink the fruit of the vine in the kingdom. And Israel will be God's people, and he will be their God, and every one of the Israelites, from the least to the greatest, will know him, and Israel will live in a state of what I think, like he said in Ezekiel, of all the I wills that we just read in Ezekiel, that God's going to take care of it all for them then, and they will be a nation of priests. Israel will be. And during this 1,000-year reign on earth, there will be sin in this kingdom, but it won't come from Israel. Israel will be living under the new covenant. It will be the Gentile nations that have gone into that kingdom that he will rule over with a rod of iron. And he will discipline them. And it's another opinion of mine is that sin will not manifest itself, because the Lord will be the righteous judge, and he'll know every heart. And when somebody entertains sin, it will be disciplined or punished immediately. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed for a season. And it says he goes into the four corners of the earth and gathers all the nations, not Israel, but all the nations. And they're going to do war against God and his holy people. And God, fire comes out of heaven, and it's done with. And then we go into Revelation chapter 21, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. And this new covenant then comes into full effect when even the Gentiles will be sealed and secured forever, when the new covenant is totally in effect. And so first of all, the new covenant is for the redemption of Israel and for grace. It's pure grace at that time. And so it's so important that as we think of the gospel of the grace of God as a distinctive message for today, it in no way limits God's grace in the world. There in no way hinders God from being gracious, because that's his nature. He is gracious. So now let's turn it over, because this was not the way it was going to be. The way on this paper is the way God ordained it. And now we see the hidden purpose of God between the preaching of the kingdom. Peter's preaching the kingdom. Israel rejects the message. They don't want anything to do with it. They start to kill the apostles and the disciples and all of that. And we're very familiar with all of this, so we won't go into any detail. But in this parentheses period, God makes known a truth that he'd kept hidden from before the foundation of the world. And now he's going to make it known through the man by the name of Paul. And it's the revelation of the mystery. It's the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And it reveals the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. If you take Paul's message out of the Bible, then all of this goes away and you have no truth for the church, the body of Christ. And that's why we make such an important distinction between those two Gospels. When Paul's message was made known, God worked in a very powerful way to open the eyes of the Gentiles. And during that time, blindness in part, or a big part of Israel, has been blinded to the marvelous truth of the gospel of the grace of God for today. But yet a remnant is always being saved of Israel. God has promised them that He will never leave them without a witness or a testimony in their nation. So after the church, the body of Christ, is taken out, then this is going to slam shut like Paul was never here again. And that's what so many people don't understand. I think the series, and I don't mean to be critical of anybody, but the series by Tim LaHaye and Left Behind series, all of that, it gives the idea in that series that, oh yeah, my mother told me about I should be ready because there's going to be a day when Christ is going to take us off the earth, and I wasn't ready, but I am now. I believe it now, and it makes it sound like, okay, they're all in too. When the gospel of the grace of God runs its course and the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then God is going to close that door on the gospel of the grace of God and take up His dealings with Israel, just like Paul was never here. And so it's going to continue to play out, and then all the rest of the Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation will all become important scriptures at that time for Israel again and the redemption and judgment of the world. And so that's how it's all going to play out. A lot of people would scoff at what I just said. And they laugh at it. But the scriptures make it, to me, evidently clear. And we're going to show again today. And so with all of that taken care of, let's go to our fourth point on your handout, that other page that looks like this. We've already gone through the revelation of prophecy, which we just talked about again, and then the revelation of the mystery, that body of truth committed to the Apostle Paul. In these two processes, the first one with God's dealings with His revealed purpose for the earth and God's secret purpose for the heavens. Our citizenship today as members of the church, the body of Christ, is in heaven. And we're looking forward for a Savior to come and take us to be with Him there. Israel's hope is for the Savior to come here and establish their kingdom here on earth. Number three concerns Israel's earthly kingdom. And again, it's going to come up. A lot of these things overlap with the teaching about the kingdom. And there's a three-page sheet up there that's a sampling of what we're going to talk about in point four, which has to do with the nation, Israel, and the nations, all the rest of the Gentiles. Where for us today, the gospel of the grace of God has to do with His body and individuals. And so let's begin with this portion of Scripture that has to do with Israel and the nations. And we just read Ezekiel, which is a big part of God's dealings with Israel. But let's go to 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel 7 and verse 23. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for Himself and to make a name for Himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. And so Israel has this eternal promise about their nation being forever. And they are the one nation. I don't mean to shock anybody, But the United States is not God's nation. And this is, so many people got so bent out of shape when I think it was President Obama said that this is not a Christian nation. Well, he's right. It's not a Christian nation. It's just one of the Gentile nations. It's not Jewish. And God, I think, really blessed us and gave us opportunity under the church, the body of Christ, to be a dynamic influence in the world. But it's got nothing to do with nations. There's one favored nation in God's sight, and that's Israel and Israel alone. That's what it says right here. 1 Chronicles 17, beginning with verse 21. It sounds very same. 1 Chronicles 17, 21. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And then Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. In the last days, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Again, it's talking about all these heathen nations that remain. Some nations won't go to it. They won't be existing at that time. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And so there's a great distinction yet in Israel's future. The Gentiles will never be one with Israel in the gospel of the kingdom, in the gospel of God's dealings with Israel. Gentiles will never be the same as Israel. And let's go on. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So in this new covenant, when it's finally established, there will be no more wars here on earth. Isaiah 14. This is talking about the restoration again of Israel. I'd like to point out that it is my opinion, from what the Bible teaches, that the present state of Israel has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible's prophetic return of Israel. Today in Israel, the vast majority, as I've been told and have read, are virtually indifferent to the Scriptures. They're Jews by ethnicity, and they rejoice in that, but they're not really focused on religious truth for Israel according to the Scriptures. And so anyway, here, when Israel is going to be restored, here's how it's going to happen. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. Isaiah 14:2. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. In that new covenant, Israel's going to be a nation of priests. They're going to be the rulers. And the Gentile nations are going to be their servants. And Israel will minister to them in the spiritual things, and the Gentiles will minister to Israel in the material things. And if, when you read this paper over here, and I wanted to take the time to group them into certain groups of similar information, but you can do that. It'll be a good study for you. But it's amazing the future that God has for Israel. And it's going to be amazing the future that God has for Gentiles who survive all the judgments and all the justice that God's going to pour out. I'm of the opinion that not very many initially will enter into that new covenant from the Gentile people. That it's primarily Israel, and the religion or the worship will be all Israelitish. It'll be the Messiah, the King of Israel, that is worshipped. But anyway, let's go on. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. God points out again and again when you read that, that you nations have persecuted my people. Now that was God's purpose, but he's going to judge them severely and harshly for the way they treated the people that God gave them, Israel. And now it's going to be the other way around. Here's how the Living Bible says it, and you don't have to put much stock in it, but I like what it says. The nations of the world will help them to return. If you remember, that wasn't the way it was in 1948. Israel had to have their own war. And since that time, most of the nations of the world have cut back on the way they even supported them once they claimed their land back. They've kept cutting away at them. But the nations of the world have to return, and those coming to live in the land, in their land, will serve them. Those enslaving Israel will be enslaved. Israel shall rule her enemies. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom, in the covenant. Israel is a preeminent nation on the earth. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Now again, it's wonderful if a Gentile nation can survive and if individuals in those nations can survive, they're headed for a glorious future. But it's not going to be an easy path for them. Isaiah 55:5. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. That's why those nations are going to want to be in the covenant and in the kingdom. Because God is going to restore Israel with glorious splendor, with material wealth and material blessings. And that was initially the way God ordained Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, but they utterly failed. Now God is going to do it all for them, and as a result, they will be a shining light to the rest of the world. All the nations will see how God's blessing them in every way, and they will hunger to join Israel and to be like them. Because he has endowed them with splendor. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 25. Listen, if you struggle finding Ezekiel, don't feel bad. You could find it just about as quickly as I ever would. I just know Ezekiel's before Daniel. Now, people are very critical of our position, and they say, well, you just soon throw the Bible out and just Paul, Paul, Paul. No, that's not it at all. Israel's got a glorious future, but it's Israel's. And it's not that I don't read it. I don't study it nearly as much as I should. I don't study it near as much as I even want to. But I am much more committed to the truth for the church, the body of Christ for today. And boy, if I were a physician and this was a medical field, I'd be out there really trying to get people to see the difference because they're applying the wrong remedies to their life by trying to take old covenant truth or even new covenant truth and putting it into the church, the body of Christ. I say this verse over and over again, but it's so important. Now to him who's able to establish you, how? By my gospel, that's Paul's writings, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery or the secret. Now, it's wonderful to know all this, and it's wonderful to see the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, and all of that in the Old Testament and in the fulfillment of those things in a coming day, to have confidence that God's going to do what he says. But right now, it's more important to be established on the truth of Paul's gospel. And so many people aren't established on that. And because of traditional teaching, most of them are as blind as Israel is today to it. I see it, and I'm sorry to say, I see it even in professed grace believers, in Pauline followers, that don't embrace the distinctiveness of this message. Oh, if we preach what Paul teaches, it's going to offend those people. It's going to, people that are doing all these traditional, year after year, for hundreds of years, practices, if you tell them that that's not right, they're going to get upset and they won't come back. Well, most of them never even come. Because they already, I've had guys say, well, I can't argue with you because it's right here in Scripture, but I don't believe it. What they're really saying is, I don't want that. I got my own. I got all my ducks in a row over here and don't mess them up. Or other people say, I can't believe that. You can't believe that unless you're willing to submit yourself to God and say, God, only you can teach me the truth. I want that more than anything else I believe. God, I don't mean to embarrass you, Doug, but like Doug says, God's not so concerned about what we think about things. He wants us to know his truth. And yet, because we've been traditionally taught things after things, when you challenge him, poor Glenn Mendoza is just getting his baptism in all of this. He goes out and shares some of these truths with people, and they just think he's nuts. Did you make all this up? They ask him questions like that. They're that ignorant of the Bible. And they're professing Christians. Now listen, I don't say this to puff anybody up or anything else, but it's a sad state of affairs today. I can guarantee you, and I really think, and I hate to be real harsh, but the vast majority of people that are going to so-called Christian churches today aren't members of the church, the body of Christ. That's just the sad truth. And so when you raise an issue with them, they get angry. And when you say, well, let's go to the Bible and show me in the Bible why you think this is true. And they get angry about that. They almost come out and say, I don't want to deal with the Bible. Here's what I believe. Well, show me in the Bible. That's mine. And I, what I believe with all my heart, and I could be wrong. But I believe it until I see it differently in the Scriptures. I'll proclaim it and support it and stand on it. And I feel so bad. I feel a little bit like the prophets must have felt in Israel. Because when I tell this to really sincere, I think believers even, they get upset. And I beg people, since I've really begun to understand these things, show me one line in Scripture to support what you're saying. And nobody ever has in regards to some of my questions to them. They hold positions that they can't support in Scripture, and yet they'll stand and say, we stand on the Bible. Our faith is in the Bible. And so you show me in the Bible. Well, we can't find anything, but we believe it. Well, I can show you something in the Bible to support my side. Well, I don't want to hear that. And so they come up with man's wisdom, and their paradigm is so locked in that you can't penetrate it, and only the grace of God can do that. Only the grace of God. So we're going to get into that next week when we talk about the church, which is his body, because we're not going to get to that today. We're just going to get to this section, this half. But in the church, which is his body, every person here should know that if you know any spiritual truth whatsoever, it's because the Spirit of God has illumined your heart and your eyes to it. And if anybody else doesn't know it, they're not any worse than you are or any better than you are. We're no better than they are. I think we're better off We know a little more. But if it's not impacting your life, and if it's not bringing out application and the works that God's ordained that should result from it, then you really don't know it either, or I really don't know it either, if it's not impacting my heart. Because faith, and I don't want to shake anybody up, but faith without works is dead. If you have faith, there will be a physical or emotional or mental response to it that transforms your life. It's not because you're getting better, it's because you have faith. And you believe what the Word says. And so anyway, let's look again here at Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel. And I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed toward me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When God first gave them the land and they went in there, He was going to do all their fighting for them. All they had to do is walk. Walk by faith. Do what God said, and they didn't ever have to fear anything. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, for though I send them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. And so today, the nation of Israel is a small part of the nation of Israel in the Bible. The United States has more Jews than Israel does. And so one day God's going to bring every Jew that is living back to His land, or every Israelite. In verse 29, Ezekiel 39:29, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. And then one final one, Matthew 25:31-34. Matthew 25:31-34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. It will be like heaven on earth. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And so there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, as we read in Matthew, and it says, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and one shall be left. Remember, that so many people today think that's talking about the rapture. It's talking about this right here. One will be taken to go into the punishment, the judgment. And the one that is left is the one that will go into the kingdom with their Messiah and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, theoretically, we're going to cover the second half. The gospel of the grace of God has to do with His body, not nations, not any special nation or anything like that, but dealing with His body, the body of Christ, and individuals. In the body of Christ, what's a one-word synonym for the body of Christ? Church. The church. That's what is in existence today. The church. In one piece of scripture it says, give offense to none, neither Jew nor Gentile, nor the church of God. That's the church that is in existence today. The body of Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with everything we talked about in here today almost. It's all about God dealing in pure grace with undeserving Gentile sinners primarily, even though it also includes Jews also. It's all about grace and salvation through the blood of Christ. And what a privilege it is if you're a member of that church today. What a joy it should bring to your heart to know. And again, it's not because we're better than anybody else or deserving of anything. It's because God has chosen us to be part of that body of Christ. And one day, we're going to enter into an eternal environment that's beyond anything we can imagine or think. We're going to have bodies fashioned after His glorious body. That's not promised to Israel and their new covenant. We're going to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that Israel doesn't know. Not to minimize their glorious eternity, but we have a different gospel and a different hope than Israel. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we bow before You now, overwhelmed with Your plan and purpose, both for the heaven and the earth. And so, Heavenly Father, teach us, and in that process, transform our lives. That as You have exhorted us and even commanded us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech You, therefore, by the mercies of God, that You present Your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but our reasonable service, and that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, I pray that You would, in a very special way, continue to illumine our hearts to these marvelous truths, and that it would transform our lives, that You would be glorified in it all. And we give You all the praise and the thanks forever and ever, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.